Okay, let's go to John 3:16. Everybody knows this verse, or almost everybody. There might be somebody out in Arabia or the wilds of Asia somewhere that don't know it, but certainly most everybody in America, if they've even just watched a football game, they're aware of it, right? But you know, we talk a lot about how much God loves us. But a lot of times our actions and our thinking and our believing says we don't really accept that love, or we don't trust that love, or we don't really believe that love. Most of us, to some degree, carry something in the back of our minds, our hearts, from somewhere in a distant past of our lives that holds us back or slows us down. And they shouldn't, right? Because if we really truly believe that God loves us and we believe in what he's done for us, that shouldn't be the case. So in John chapter 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Just that little statement alone speaks volumes of God's love, far beyond, you know, just normal earthly human love. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the word perish there means, you know, a finality. You know, it talks about later on, it talks about Christian believers in dealing with death as sleep. But the word perish here means, you know, it talks in Revelation about the second death. You know, when God judges the world, people are raised up and there's the judgments of the just and the unjust. And the second death is the permanent, never-ending death. You know, the opposite of everlasting life is everlasting death. But then it goes on and it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So he didn't come in the world to condemn us. He came in the world to deliver us, to save us, to set us free. What a great understanding that should be for us and for anybody that comes to the Word of God. Because so many times, condemnation is seemed to be almost a natural thing for mankind to do. And certainly religions and governments look to condemn all the time. So let's go to 1 Timothy. So God loves, he loved us so much, he sent his Son, and his Son didn't come to condemn us, but to save us, to deliver us, to bring us salvation. In chapter 2 of Timothy, in verse 3, it says, speaking about God, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So God wants all men to be saved, made whole. And secondly, he wants them to come to the to a knowledge of the truth. A knowledge of the truth is the word. It means a very precise and exact knowledge. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." You know, he's the mediator. There's only one way truly to get to God. And it's not by works. It's not by doing nice things or being a good person. It's by believing in the Christ, the anointed one, the one that God promised from the beginning of the world. We get born again when we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that he was raised from the dead. And when we do that, we receive Holy Spirit. And we could know or should know that we're going to heaven. Because if you have received Holy Spirit, you can speak in tongues. But many times we don't believe in the totality of that salvation. And that's why we need that knowledge of truth. Right? If you have that knowledge of truth, you should more and more understand and know that God's salvation to us was total and complete. That word knowledge, epignosis, means a clear and exact or precise knowledge and expresses a thorough participation on the part of the knower with the object of knowledge. In this case, the truth of the Word of God. So we're supposed to know that. God wants us to have a complete, clear understanding of what he's done for us. He wants us, well, he wants all men to be saved. You know, God's no respecter of persons, right? It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your education is. It doesn't matter where you came from, what you look like. He wants you to be saved, right? But that saving is not just a one-time thing. It's so much bigger than any of us can imagine. That salvation is so total and complete that we should never have a doubt. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Salvation. God loves us so much that he gave us a salvation that is, it's so much more than just being saved. I remember when I was a kid and I'd go to down south and I always see the neon signs that said Jesus saves, and they'd be all over the place. I guess you see them here too, some degree, but see them a lot. Yeah, you go out in the rural areas more, you see it. Jesus saves. And you know, that's a great thing. Certainly, believing in Jesus Christ, that's what gets you saved, gets you born again, gets you eternal life. But that's not where it's supposed to stop, right? We're supposed to grow in Christ. We're supposed to grow up in Christ. We're supposed to walk spiritually in life. And it's just more than just being saved. In chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," which includes everybody, right? Because you're either a Jew or you're a Greek or you're a member of the body of Christ. So whoever believes the word of God, it is the power unto salvation. But salvation means deliverance. It doesn't just mean to be saved, you get born again, but it means deliverance, being made whole, being freed. Whatever category you need help or you need saving or rescuing or anything else, that salvation is all-inclusive. It's like, what do you call it? It's the golden ticket or the platinum ticket. So if we believe in a new birth, what about the rest of salvation and our walk with God and with Jesus Christ? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. So the first thing we should realize in that salvation is that we have been saved from guilt and the penalty of sin. And you know, even people that are born again and even people that have a knowledge of the word still have a tendency to think, oh, you know, I got sick because I sinned, or this happened to me because I sinned. That's baloney. That's just not true. Now, all sickness is a result of sin, okay? But it goes back to the very beginning, doesn't it? But we don't have to be sick like that if we believe God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Those that perish. Remember, God so loved the world? And if we believe, we won't perish but have everlasting life. Those that don't believe in the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ and his deliverance, they perish. You know, it's those people, they don't have any hope. And it is foolishness to them. Did you ever talk to anybody about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and they don't believe it? I mean, there's people out there that don't. It's foolishness to them. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God. Because the power of the resurrection is the power that he has put in our lives. That's the power that delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, that's not to say that if you make a mistake or you do something that's not godly or that you shouldn't feel bad. But you know what you should do if you do that? You should go to God and you say, "Okay, God, I'm sorry I did that. Thanks for forgiving me." And then flip the switch, turn the light back on, and move forward. That's how easy it should be, like flipping a switch. But when you walk around in condemnation and guilt, it just slows you down, holds you back. You know, it's like trying to walk around with a 2-ton car attached to you or something. Chapter 2, verse 15. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" What does that mean? Well, in the Roman Empire, when they conquered another army, they would have a big parade. And they would march in. And they would have the guys that they conquered, you know, they would be tethered together, tied together. And they would march behind the victorious army. And the people would throw flowers and you know, that kind of stuff. And so to the victorious army, that savor was a very sweet savor of life and victory. And that savor or smell to the conquered was the smell or aroma or the smell of death. You see? That's what it's talking about. So to us, that aroma, that savor should be of life and victory. And to those that don't believe, it's death. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. When we feel bad and condemn ourselves and are guilty, you know, it's like calling God a liar. That's all it is. Just calling God a liar. Chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us." There again is God's great love. You know, God's love doesn't stop when we get saved. Right? It doesn't stop when we get saved. It's there all the time. God's love is so overly, incredibly abundant and beyond. We can never get enough of it, and we just need to learn to accept it and take it and enjoy it. So it says here, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us." You know, mercy is that desire to help those in need. That's really what it is. You know, we used to say that grace was unmerited favor and mercy was not getting what you deserve, right? But it's more than that. It's the desire to help in time of need. That's why a lot of times you'll see religious hospitals called mercy hospitals, or, you know, people of mercy, and, you know, things like that, and charitable organizations. But it really means the desire to help and to deliver. So God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, because he always wants to help us. Even when, you know, you could sink as low as you could get in your life, and God still wants to help you. Even in the Old Testament, King Manasseh, it says, was the worst king that ever lived. He was evil as evil could be. He promoted evil. He encouraged evil. And then, you know, he got taken captive, thrown in jail by the Babylonian Empire. And he turned around, he prayed to God. God got him released from prison and put him back on the throne. Now that's grace upon grace, love upon love, beyond what we could imagine, right? So, his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. He's made us alive with Christ. He's put his Holy Spirit. You know, we had life before we got born again, but that life was just breath life. Just breath life. He has put his Spirit within us, and he's given us Spirit life. How great is that? By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places, or in the heavenly realm, in Christ Jesus. We're seated in the heavenlies. And then in verse 8 it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, or believing, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. We talked about that last week, about the word gift and how it's so misused in the world. You know, but when it's a gift, it's free, right? You don't do anything at all to receive it. All we did to get the gift was to believe what God said. That's all we did. No work involved. No charitable works, no good works, no anything. It's just by believing you're born again. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Speaking about God, it says who. That's the first word of chapter 9, of verse 9. And that who is God. If you look at the context. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, or before the ages of time is what it should say. He has called us with a holy calling, not according to works. You know, it's not because we were so great. You know, Israel was the chosen people. And then it says in Deuteronomy, well, not because you're such a great people, not because you did anything so special, but because I loved Abraham and I promised Abraham. You know, he called us with a holy calling for one simple reason. He loved us. And when we believed, we got that holy calling. There's a thing now, one of the streaming services about, it's a series on, it's called The Saints. And every time I see the advertisement, I laugh because they make this big deal about these people. But we're all saints. We all have a holy calling. We all have a divine nature. It has nothing to do with performing a miracle or, you know, somebody, you know, saying something about, you know, and some of these people had great lives and they did some great things. Maybe. That's not for me to judge. That's for God to judge, right? The world can judge things a certain way and God may not necessarily judge them the same way, right? Okay. The second thing. So the first thing is we have been saved from guilt and the penalty of sin. You know, when we make a mistake, God's not up there with his ledger saying, okay, that's a red mark against you. Or if you do something good, you get a black plus or a star, a gold star. You know, like when you're in kindergarten, you get a gold star every time you're good or you do something right. God's not like that. Once we're born again, that's it. Okay. The second thing is we are saved from the dominion and the power of sin and death. We're delivered from the power of the devil. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. He has no more power over us, no more dominion, no more authority. What a great thing to know. You know, sometimes people will say, well, God's just testing me. God doesn't test us like that. You know, he doesn't give people sickness to see how they're going to handle it. He doesn't throw curveballs at you to see if you can duck. You know, that's not what he does. He's a God of love. In chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You know, and the law was all about sin and punishment, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. It was. You know, there's a whole section in Deuteronomy called blessings and cursings. And the blessings are, you know, it's, you know, so much. And the cursings are like that. You know, it's gigantic. There's all kinds of curses, this and that, and you're going to have a botch, and you're going to have this disease, and you're going to have that, and your kids are going to die and be, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff. That's not for us. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So, you know, it's not, because we're under grace, it's not a license to sin. It's not an encouragement to sin. But what is it? Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But in contrast, God be thanked that ye were servants of sin. You know, before you got born again, you were servants of sin. You didn't really have a choice. You were stuck in sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We're freed from sin. You know, it has no more dominion, no more power, no more authority over us. What a great thing to know. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Before I started studying the Bible and learning these things, I didn't know any of this, did you? You know? I always thought when I was a kid, I thought about, you know, light and dark. And every time I made a mistake or sinned, I was in the dark. And God was going to punish me. And, you know, I was ducking all the time. Because I did a lot of stupid things. Anyway, chapter 1, verse 13. Speaking about God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. You know, before you're born again and before you know you have that knowledge of the truth, the devil can manipulate you. He can control you. He can trick you. He can talk you out of things. So God wants us to be saved, but more than that, he wants us to have that knowledge of the truth so that we know that he has no dominion over us. We have no fear or worry or doubt about the outcome of life, that God's going to take care of us. He's going to bless us. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we are citizens, right? We're citizens. in whom we have redemption through his blood. And it says the forgiveness, and the forgiveness is the remission of sins. It's not just forgiveness, it's remission. It means they're washed away, totally obliterated. There's no more memory of the sins. Well, if God doesn't remember your sins, why would you want to remember your sins? You know, stupid. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. It says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He has called us and he has chosen us. You know, when it says called us or when it says he's chosen us, it basically means the same thing. He's called us to be his own. He's called us or chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. You know, when we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart, God raised him from the dead, God made us righteous, and when he made us righteous, he got rid of all those sins, he washed away all those sins, and then he put his Holy Spirit within us, which means we're sanctified, right? Which means we're saints. That's why it says to the saints at Ephesus or to the saints at wherever. We're sanctified of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. And you know, in Romans, it says there is therefore now no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then it says we are free from the law of sin and death. We're free from it. Again, you know, the law was all about sin and all about death. You know, if you committed certain sins, you died, right? That was the penalty. There was no appealing. There was no Supreme Court. So, and then thirdly, we as believers are saved wholly and completely. We have Holy Spirit and we have a sound mind and should have a healthy body because God gave us all those things. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 10, it says, for ye are complete in him, which is Christ. We are complete in him, and the word complete is, you know, in whatever it is, the intensive, whatever it is, meaning totally and absolutely complete. Completely, completely complete. There's nothing that we lack before God. We don't lack anything. What a great thing, not to lack. Did you ever thought that you lack something? My wife said, oh, you know, if my lose 2 pounds, if my hair was better, blah, 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 blah. You don't lack anything, right? We are so focused sometimes on what we lack in life instead of focusing on the completeness of Christ in us. Because that's really what will make a difference. Focusing on the completeness of Christ. What a great thing. We are completely and absolutely, totally complete in Christ. Let's go to Romans 13. Not just my wife, all of us. We'll all do that, right? We all, oh man, if I was just, I remember when I was a kid, I always wanted to be as tall as Jim. I never made it. And now I'm going in the other direction. Oh, well. Of course, my dad was 5'7", so I got a bonus that I made it to 6'2". So. Okay, Romans 13, verse 11. It says, and that knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of the sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And that salvation is the salvation when Christ comes back. So we have been saved. Our salvation is complete for this life. We're sanctified. We're made whole. We're holy before God, called to a holy calling. We have a divine nature. But when he comes back, then we get a new body and we have that spiritual life in totality. And so, you know, when we believed, we got that spirit. But every day, that final salvation is closer. What a great thing to think about. It's nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You know what that is? It's the Word of God. And the Word of God is such a great thing for us to have in our lives. But you have to put it in your brain, right? You have to keep it there. And you have to remember it. And you have to think according to what the Word says. Remember it says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. God's Word is power. Everywhere that something great happened in the Word of God, it's because the Word was given and believed. Every time somebody was healed, the Word was given and they believed. Every time some great victory occurred, the Word was given and people believed. And that's what it takes. And you can't hear from God and you can't receive revelation and believe it if you don't have that Word of God in your brain, because you won't recognize it. The more you put that Word in your brain, the more you're going to recognize it. And it says that we are to put on the armor of light. The armor of light is God's Word. And let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's go to 1 Peter. You know, we're to put on Christ Jesus. We are to be Christ-like in our life. He was our example of how to live for God. And we're to be Christ-like. That's why it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, we should aspire to be Christ-like in our walk every day. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or, you know, praised be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, there's that great mercy again, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It says in Hebrews, you know, the greatest fear of man is the fear of death, right? And we've been delivered from that fear of death, because if we do fall asleep, we're going to close our eyes and open it. And the next thing we know, Christ is here and we have the new body. And that resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof that we have conquered death, that we don't perish, like it said. We have everlasting life. To an inheritance, we have been called to an inheritance. You know, how cool is it to get an inheritance? Ever get an inheritance? Yeah, it's cool, isn't it? I mean, it's like you didn't earn it, you just get it. And then you have fun for a while until you spend it all or waste it or whatever. To an inheritance, incorruptible. You know what that means? It means it doesn't run out. You know, my mom passed away, we got an inheritance, and we spent it mostly on my kids and their educations, and it ran out. But this inheritance that we got from God never runs out. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through believing unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, and then goes on, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, and that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, we're to live our life, and when Christ comes back, you know, we'll be glorified with him. What a great thing. But that salvation that God gave us because of his incredible, wonderful, great love, you know, we need to trust God's love for us. Do you ever love somebody and they don't really believe you love them? You know, it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing when you do your best to love somebody and they don't trust that you really love them. And we need to trust that God really loves us, that he really wants to do his best for us, and that we just need to receive it. We need to accept it. And then we need to live our life in a Christ-like way, because that's why he put Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for that great salvation and that great love, that we can trust your love and believe that you truly love us like you do, and appreciate it and be thankful, and that we can look to you in any situation knowing that you are there to deliver us, to help us, to heal us, to make us whole in every and any situation. Like it says in your word, that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. So we just thank you for that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.